Can you hear it? I think I know over half the people here, and some I met 3 weeks ago when John Landis was having his surprise party, which thankfully remained a surprise, although there was a close call at one point. But it's a pleasure to be here and get to know the rest of you as well. This morning, I'd like to look at a few verses in the book of Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews 8, turn there. Hebrews 8, and we're going to read about what the Bible calls the New Covenant, Hebrews 8, and beginning at verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. We'll stop our reading there for now. First of all, it says that the covenant is made with the house of Israel. Now, there is a matter of controversy among scholars. Now, does this just apply to Israel at a future time? We know it certainly does that. Or is there, does this directly apply to us today? And the answer to that is, well, I don't know. I'm not going to try and answer it today. That's not my goal in looking at these. It's not to answer that question. However, what we're going to see is the terms of this new covenant that are going to be spelled out turn out from other scriptures to be the terms by which we're saved today. And we're going to see that, and we're going to look at them and see that there are three main terms of the covenant, and we're going to see from other scriptures that these three terms are the terms by which we're saved today. Let's read them, beginning again, verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. First one, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. All right, there's one. That there will be not now like it was, where God's laws were written on stone. And here I am, and here's the stone outside of me, and the law is telling me now, you do this and don't do that, and do this and don't do that. What's different now? Now it's saying that God will put the laws in their mind, and He'll write them and inscribe them on their hearts. Okay? It's an inward thing, not something outward. All right, what's the next term? I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest. So there's the term number two. A new relationship has started. God says, I'm going to be their God. They're going to be my people. And nobody's going to go around saying, hey, know the Lord. You ought to. Nobody's going to need to say that, because everybody that comes under that, as it's described, will know the Lord. Nobody's going to need to exhort. And then the last term, verse 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Complete forgiveness of sins. Now, being simple-minded, I actually wrote these. No, I didn't write them down. I had them written down so nicely. All right, here we go. Here are the terms of the new covenant written in three words. All right, there we are. Change, relationship, and forgiveness. The change is that God does a change inside. He writes His laws on your mind, and He puts them in your heart. A new relationship. I will be their God. They will be my people. And then the forgiveness of sins. So let's go through these a little bit, and we'll try and understand a little bit about them. But the key to understanding this is that we'll find that these are the terms of salvation, which means this. When one is saved, salvation is a package. And in this package, there are these three things included. And salvation comes not just as a package that's wrapped up like we open at Christmas, but it comes inside a person, and that person being the Lord Jesus. Now, the first one is change. Now, how does that take place? Well, when a person is saved, they not only receive eternal life, they receive the person of the Lord Jesus. And when he comes in a person, well, things are never the same. Flip over to the book of 1 John. Chapter 5. We're gonna act out this verse here, or I will anyway. We're gonna make this so simple even the adults can understand it. Okay? All right. 1 John 5. And look down at verse 11. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Now, verse 12 that we just read is the easiest verse in the Bible. Okay? Verse 12, the longest word, has four letters in it. All right? But in order to understand verse 12, we have to read 11 and act it out, okay? Now, verse 11 says, this is the testimony, God has given us eternal life. So, we're going to say that this paper that has writing on it is a picture of eternal life. All right? And it says, and this life is in his Son. And we're going to say this book, this is the book is the Bible, but for now, just this book is a picture of the Lord Jesus. Okay? Now, eternal life and the Lord Jesus. Now, all normal people want this, right? You know, all normal people want eternal life. The question is, how do you get it? Right? And people will hold this up and tell you all kinds of things that need to be done in order to get this. First, they'll tell you, you can't ever really be sure you have it. All right? Well, that's comforting. All right? Then they'll say, but if you are going to have a chance of getting it, here's a list of things that you have to do. And the list just seems to get longer and longer. Right? But we want to know what the Bible says one has to do to get this. And this is most important. So verse 11, we're going to act this out. It says, this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So if we're going to act it out, if this is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, the life is in the Son. There we go. We've acted out verse 11. Now verse 12 says, he who has the Son has life. That's right. He who has the Son has life. And he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Okay? Simple as that. It can't get simpler, can it? If you have the Son, you have to have life. Why? Because the life is where? In the Son. And if you don't have the Son of God, you can't have life because the life is in the Son. You see, God has put his salvation into a person. He's rigged it up, if you will, so that there's no way of receiving eternal life unless you receive who? The Lord Jesus himself. Now, when he comes into a person, he doesn't leave that person alone. Now, think of your house or your room. If I came into your room and I started changing things around, I walked in and said, you know what? I don't like those curtains the way they are. They have to go. And that bookshelf, I like it better over here. And that poster, no, that's out. Here's a new one. What would you think of me? You think I'm as rude as I could be. Why, I mean, get out. What are you doing? But if you gave me permission to come into your room and to come in to live there and to change it as you see fit, and I come in and start making changes, am I being rude then? No, you've given me the permission to come in. And this is what the Lord Jesus does. He's a perfect gentleman. He doesn't barge into anybody's life. He waits, like a perfect gentleman, for the person to receive him into their life. And when you receive him, what do you receive? The eternal life with him. Now, when he comes in, the three things that happen are here on the board. He comes in to make a change. Person's not the same person they used to be before. It doesn't mean that a person is perfect after they're saved, but God's not going to leave them alone. God's going to be, there's a new life there, and it's going to start showing itself in a changed life. He comes in to bring a relationship. Now, the best way to think of this is it's almost like marriage. I mean, right? When a woman decides to marry a man, she's making a decision to enter into a permanent relationship with him. Not an easy decision, right? You don't want to just do this with just anybody. And the same is true with the Lord Jesus. When one is saved, they enter into a permanent relationship with him. And we become, as the Bible says, children of God. And he treats us as children, meaning that when we start doing the wrong things, he gently will discipline us and things. Which means that for a person to be saved, they need to get to know the Lord Jesus a little bit, don't they? Because if you're going to enter into a binding relationship with somebody, I mean, what would you think of a woman who decided to marry a man who she just met 5 minutes ago and said, well, he seems nice. I'm going to marry him. He's rich. There's a getting to know the Lord Jesus to where we say, yes, I am ready to enter into a permanent relationship with him. And the third term that we read in Hebrews is forgiveness. The free, permanent forgiveness of sins, past and future, in the sense that the true believer, the true person who is saved, who's entered into this arrangement with God, if you will never suffer punishment for not only sins that they have done, but sins that they will do. Now, I was on my way back from Congress a year and a half ago. Some of the people here have been to this. It's just a camp, not Congress like in Washington, D.C. It's a camp called Congress. it's in Pennsylvania, and I was going back down to my home in Maryland. About four or five of us were together. We stopped at Cracker Barrel. And you know how they make you wait at Cracker Barrel. I think they want to sell the stuff in the little country store outside or something. But they make you wait. So we went out to the rockers, and we sat in the rocking chairs, three on one side and two on the other. Well, you know, five people, you can never get it to work out evenly. You know, you got three on one side and two on the other, or whatever you do, you can't fix it. So we're sitting there rocking and talking, and a woman came by, and she filled in the missing seat. So that there was two on one side, and she sat down there, next to the two, and then the other three were on the other side. What was funny about this was the whole row of rockers was empty. I mean, she could have sat anywhere. She sat right there. And what was a little bit more funny was that when one person would talk, she would be looking at that person, and then the person over here would answer, and she'd turn and look at the person answering. Just, I mean, she was right there in the conversation, apparently. So, I was, you know, kind of a little bit praying at the time. I'm like, Lord, what's happening? Are you wanting us to talk to her, or what? You know, what are we supposed to be doing right now? And I'm always bad at these things and how to start. So we got up to our name was called, so we got up to go, and I was the last one in line going, so I didn't know what to do. So as I went by, I just kind of said, "How you doing?" And she responded in a certain way, and there was just enough. In what she said, I said, wait a minute. I said, where are you from? She said, why do you ask that? I didn't say enough for you to hear anything. I said, no. I heard an accent. You sound like my relatives. I said, where are you from? And she went on to explain. She had actually brought up in the Middle East and so on. And as was my dad's side of the family. And so, well, I don't know, this guy, I just said, oh, I'm, you know, a little common ground and so on, and explained, and we talked a little bit. And before you know it, things were directed towards spiritual things. I said, I have something in the car that you might be interested in. I went and I had this little Ultimate Questions book. Now, a book of ultimate questions. Some of you may have seen them. It's like a tract on steroids. It's like a tract, but it's a big one, like 32-page, full color and everything, and describes very clearly how someone can be saved and know right here on this earth, right while they're standing here on this earth, know that they're going to heaven. So I gave this to her, and the Lord had been preparing her for this night, because apparently there was some trouble going on in her family. I found this out later, and she had cried out that God would show himself to her somehow, and that kind of thing. And she looked at this and she said, "You know," she said, this may be just the thing I need at this time in my life." So we talked a little bit more, and I shared some verses, and then she asked me a very pointed question. She said, "All right, tell me clearly, what is it you're telling me to do? And if I do it, what will happen?" Now, if somebody ever asks you that question, you better have a clear answer. What is it you're telling me to do? And if I do it, what will happen? So I explained to her that what I was telling her to do from the Bible, that is to receive into her life a person, and that person being the Lord Jesus himself. And what will happen when you do this, I described in three steps. Now, I didn't take her to Hebrews or anything like that, but I just had these things in mind, that there will be a change, there will be a new relationship, and there'll be forgiveness of sins. And before I get into the details of our little conversation about that, I'll ask you a question. You don't have to raise your hands if you don't want to. How many of you have heard that in order to be saved, you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Yeah, you folks in the front, you better all know the answer to this. All right. How many of you have heard that in order to be saved, you need to receive the Lord Jesus Christ? Maybe you hear that, or accept him maybe, or receive him? All right. Well, which one is it? How many of you heard that there's only one way? Yeah, okay, well, if there's only one way, and sometimes you hear that you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and sometimes you need to hear you need to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, which one is it? They can't all be true, can they? Well, the answer is that receiving him is bound up one and the same with believing on him. And I'll explain what that means. Let's say you're driving down the road, your car starts making that noise. You know, not that humming noise, but your car starts making the real dangerous sounding noise. You know? And you kind of limp your car off to the side of the road, and you call someone and you tell them that you're distressed, this and that, and the car gets towed and so on. And so somebody comes up to you the next day and says, "Well, what are you doing about the car?" Say, "Well, I have a mechanic down the road, and he's going to take care, he's good at these things, and he's going to take care of it." Oh, okay, so you're relying on the mechanic to fix your car, right? Yeah, relying on the mechanic, okay? Hey, folks, this involves a mechanic. It's good stuff. All right, so we're relying on the mechanic to fix the car. That means you're believing on the mechanic. Yeah, easy enough? All right, so how are you going to fix your car? Answer, I'm believing on the mechanic to fix it. All right, fine enough. So then I say, oh, okay, well, great. So you've given the mechanic permission to go under the hood and to do the things like that. Oh, no, I haven't given him permission to do that. You say, well, wait a minute. I thought you just said you were believing on the mechanic to fix your car. Yes, that's right. I'm relying on the mechanic to fix the car. And so then you've given him permission to go under the hood and fix it. No, he can't go under the hood. No, I'm not going to let him in there. You say, well, then you're not really believing on the mechanic to fix your car, are you? Okay? And this is the same with us and the Lord Jesus. If we're going to be believing on him, that is relying on the Lord Jesus to save us, it means we've given him permission, what? To go under the hood and to come into our life and receive him in order to do what he needs to do to save us. The Bible says, as many as received him, it's to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name. The Bible puts them together, one and the other. Believing on him is relying on him for our salvation. And to rely on him means we've given him permission to come in under the hood and do what he needs to do. So I was talking to this woman about these things, and her second part of the question was, if I do this, and I receive him like you say, what will happen? I described to her, I said, three things will happen. I said, first of all, he'll come in to change you. That's a little bit of a scary thought, right? Somebody's going to come in and change you. I said, but don't worry. I said, every change he'll make will be for the better. You can get to know him and read about him and find out his goodness. Don't be afraid of it. He's not going to make any change which you don't look back on later and say, you know what? It was the best thing that he did when he made that change. So don't be afraid of that. I said, and you'll enter into a relationship with him, intimate. Now, knowing that she had the same background as my relatives on my dad's side, I tried to emphasize how close the relationship would be. So I said, tell me, I said, where you're from, when a little child talks to his father, what does he call him? So she went on to say the word for father. I said, okay, no. I said, the little child, what does the little baby say? And she said, Bobo. And I said, yeah, I said, that's what my relatives say too. And I said, that's what the Bible says is how close the relationship is when you receive the Lord Jesus. And I said, I quoted the verse in Galatians, and it reads, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And that's just a different way of saying of that Bobo. I said, that's how close the relationship is. Now, you think you have a relationship with God now. I said, you don't understand what a real relationship with God is. You know Him as Creator and so on. But to be able to come into a permanent relationship with God and with the Lord Jesus, that's so close and permanent. And then I said the third thing that happens is that he comes in to clean. I said complete forgiveness of sins. somebody put it this way just recently, I believe in the prayer. Seem to quote parts of Isaiah 1 where God says this. Come on now, this is my paraphrase of it. Come on now, let's bargain together. Let's come to the bargaining table. I'm going to sit on one side and you sit on the other and we're going to reason back and forth. Alright? Now, you come to the bargaining table and you sit down and you pull up what you have on your side of the table. And all you have to offer on your side is a bucket full of sins. And God is on the other side of the table bargaining and he says, alright, let's reason together. You and I, and you realize you don't have anything to bargain with. And he puts forth his offer, and he says, here's my side of the offer. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. And even if they're red like crimson, I'm going to make them like wool. That's what I'm offering on my side of the table. And all you have to give on your side of the table is your sins. Well, there's a deal I could take. You know, it's nice when you come to the bargaining table and you've got nothing to pay that the other person's offering you something for free. It's pretty much the only deal you can make. And God says God says He's willing to do it. So I talked to this, continuing on this story with this woman. She said, well, wait a minute. If what you're saying is true, then I could take this gift of forgiveness and go out and live like the devil. And not have to worry about it, because I have everything for sure and safe in heaven. Is that what you're saying? Now think in your mind, how many of you have heard somebody say that? How many of you have thought it yourself? If all this is true, then why don't you get saved, go out and live like the devil, and everything's safe and secure? See, that's when you understand that salvation comes as a package. The forgiveness of sins does not come separate from the other two parts. when the Lord Jesus comes in, he comes in not only to bring the forgiveness of sins, past, present, and future, but he comes in with a new life and a new relationship. And he writes his laws on your mind, and he writes them and inscribes them in your heart so that you're not the same person you used to be. I remember when I was a little kid, I think I was younger than any of you here. I was younger than that. And my brother, who used to always tell me a big pack of lies, one day told me how I could be saved. Now, it's kind of odd when your brother, who's normally telling you stories he's made up in his head, tells you how you can be saved and know you're going to heaven. I wasn't quite sure whether to believe him or not. So I had to call my mom. Mom, this is what my brother's saying. Is this right or not? My mom explained things a little bit more clearly and a little bit more in a trustworthy way. I asked her this question. I said, now, if I am saved and receive the Lord Jesus like you're talking about, and I kill somebody, would I still be going to heaven? Her answer was wise. She said, well, yeah, if you're really saved, you would. She said, but if you're really saved, God would make you into a kind of person that wouldn't want to go kill someone. Wisdom. Understanding that salvation comes as a package. Now think about the package. You cannot be saved while only taking part of the package. Now let's think about this. Now I don't know about when you were saved, but you might not have gone through 1, 2, 3 in your mind with the Lord. You might have just cried out, Lord, save me. I don't know. You might not have said, okay, now Lord, I understand the salvation package and I understand that we've got 1, 2, 3 and you might not have prayed like that. That's okay. But you can't get saved by deliberately rejecting one of these. Let's think about it now. All right, somebody comes to God and says, you know, let's try and reject one. You know, I want to have a relationship with you, God, and I want to have forgiveness of sins, but I've got a big do not enter sign on my life. Don't come in and change me. No. No change. I want to be the same person I was. And I have every intention of doing that. But I want to have a relationship with you in the forgiveness of sin. Is there salvation on those grounds? No. Part of the gospel is that God, when he saves us, will see to it that one day we are changed all the way into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there's no salvation by rejecting that and not giving him permission for that. How about killing two? We'll take 1 and 3. Is there salvation like that? In other words, you know, I'd like to be a better person, and I want to have my sins forgiven, but as for you, Lord, I don't want to have a relationship with you, much less a permanent one. Salvation on those grounds? Life eternal is a relationship with him. That's the whole substance of what our new life is all about. How about 3? In other words, we'll keep 1 and 2 and get rid of 3. Yes, I'd like to change to be a better person. And yes, I'd like to have a relationship with you. But there's no sense at all in a person's mind that their desperate problem is that their sins are so bad that if we got what we deserve for them, it would be an eternity in what the Bible describes as the lake of fire. And that the only way we would get out of it is to be saved from it, not working ourselves out of it, but that we have to come and say, I got a debt, and there's no way I can pay it. I need to have it forgiven freely. God made a way to do that because the Lord Jesus paid everything. He took the punishment that we deserved. You know what it's like between the time you do something wrong and you get punished for it? There's that time in between where you're kind of feeling bad thinking about the punishment. Right? And the Lord Jesus took the punishment that we deserved when he died on the cross. There's no salvation unless we come to him with the understanding that we're bankrupt sinners and need forgiveness. And we have to say, I realize that if there's any way I'm going to have a relationship with you and be in heaven with you, it's going to be because you just gave it to me as a gift. because I look at myself and I see somebody that deserves the punishment of God because of the sins that I've committed. And these are the terms of salvation. Like I said, you might, when you were saved, you might not have gone through them 1, 2, 3, but you couldn't be saved by deliberately rejecting one of these. The next question that this woman I was talking with asked me was, we talked about these things some more. She said, you know, she said, I think I understand about this forgiveness now, that it's a gift. She said, you know, I think that the way I was taught when I was young is probably a lot like what you're saying. I said, oh, really? Well, tell me about it. She said, yeah, you see, I was taught that we go through life, and let's say now at some point we sin, okay? And we go to God and we say, I'm sorry that I sinned. I won't do it again. I was wrong. And please forgive me. And that the only way we can get forgiveness is by God freely giving it to us as a gift. Just like what you said. I'm saying, okay. And she says, and we get forgiveness. She says, and we go on and we seek to not do that again and so on. She said, now, it may be that we do sin again, right? Even the same sin. So then we come to God then and we say, I know I've done this sin. I'm sorry. I was wrong. And in fact, I know the last time I told you I wasn't going to do it again, and here I did, and I'm sorry for it, and I want to be forgiven. And she says, and God forgives us. And then she pointed out that God knows if we're playing a game, right? I mean, He knows if we're just, you know, sin, oh, please forgive me, oh, sin, please forgive me, and so on. He knows whether you're playing a game or whether we're really serious about it. But so long as we're serious about it, He's ready to forgive. I said, you know, I don't think that what we're saying is the same. She said, really? Why not? I said, in what you described, who is saving you? Think about it. I said, in what you described, you are saving you. God is just there to give you more time to do it. Right? Think about it, right? We go through life, we sin, and we come and we say, oh, I'm sorry, God, please forgive me, I'll get it right. Well, and then we go and we try and get it right, and we do wrong again, and we say, oh, no, I'm really sorry. Just give me more time, I'll get it right. Just forgive this one, and I'm not... I said, that's a very big difference. Now, I know we're not in Hebrews 8 right now. We'll just go off of memory. Remember the new covenant that we read. Who does all the work in the new covenant? It's God doing. The change. When we're saved, salvation comes with a change. Does that mean that our salvation depends on our carrying out the change? No. How about the relationship? Is it our job to be sure that we stay a child of God? And that tomorrow we're not going to stop being a child of God? No. And the forgiveness of sins, is that resting on our shoulders? No. Well, what is our job in this deal? Our job is, in a sense, giving God the permission to carry out in us these three things. See, He's the one that's going to be doing it. And He's the one that's going to be doing the saving. It's not that we just get forgiveness and say, okay, I've got to get it right. Okay, oh, please forgive me, I've got to get it right. Oh, please forgive me, I've got to get it right. No. He is the one that does that. And we come to Him and call on Him to do the things in us that He describes. And after we do that and have received the Lord Jesus Christ, believing on Him, He takes on the job of carrying these things out. This is why I can say to people that I know right here on earth, while I'm standing 2 feet on the ground, in the middle of my life, baby, I can say I know that I'm going to be going to heaven. I say, well, how do you know? What if you mess up tomorrow and so on? Hey, the salvation that I've received is now out of my hands. God has taken it upon Himself to carry out the terms of this deal. I was talking with somebody, I was in Minnesota, and it was about the time of the the same time that there was a big to-do up there. You probably read about it in the news, about whether or not they would ordain a particular church would ordain an openly practicing homosexual bishop. And now, would they ordain this kind of person to be a, I think it was a bishop, I'm not sure what they call it, but anyway, would they ordain this person or not? And it was a big deal in Minnesota, and everybody got together and they put their minds together. I'm not sure how much they looked at the mind of God on the matter, but they put their minds together and they decided that, yeah, we're going to vote to do this. Now, I was in Minnesota at the time, not having anything to do with that. So I was flying back and I got into the airport, and it was the Saturday after this week was over. So I'm in the security line waiting, and behind me comes somebody dressed in robes, the black robes, you know, with the white collar part up here and so on. And so I figured, well, this person claims to be a religious person just by the way he dresses. So on a bag that he had, it said something about the same church that was involved in this big decision. So I turned and I said, you know, he's in the airport. So I said, tell me, I said, were you in town for all this business I was reading about in the news? Big smile on his face. Yes, I was. Oh, would you mind if I asked you a question? He said, no, go right ahead. I think he thought I was going to ask him about the issue. So I said, do you believe that a person right here on this earth, right now, can know for sure that they're going to heaven? Now, I'm going to try to act out exactly what he did without adding to it. I'm going to try and give it to you straight. I asked him the question. His head went down. Faith? Believe in yourself? Yeah, you can be sure. I said, is there a Bible verse that you can give me that would help me in what you just said, help explain it maybe? Well, the whole Bible. I said, well, I understand what you mean by the whole Bible, but if there's a particular verse that you can give me that would help me in that, that would make it clear, that would be really good. No, I can't give you a verse. I can't give you a verse like that. I'm in the wrong line. God's all, hey, actually was in the wrong line. There were two next to each other, so he went over there. So I went over and found him in his other line and just said, you know, I said, fortunately, I had a little bit of questions with me. I said, you know, when the Lord Jesus was here on earth, he said, many are going to come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do these things? And he's going to list three things. Prophesy, cast out demons, and do many miracles, all in his name. And the Lord is going to tell them, depart from me, I never knew you. I said, I don't want you to be one of those people. And I said, and this is a little helpful thing. I said, it explains to you how you really can know you're on earth, that your future is in heaven, and that you can be sure of it. So he took it graciously, and that's the end of the story as far as I know. But it's possible, isn't it? Possible for us here on earth to know that we're going to heaven. Because the whole reason we can be sure is that the carrying out of these things does not depend on us. Our job is to say yes to the Lord Jesus. Like getting married, right? Getting married, the big two words that come into that, right, is the I do. Our job is to say, I do. To agree to enter into this kind of a salvation with the Lord, to receive the Lord, and then he takes it upon himself to carry out these things, to bring about the change. The relationship is maintained, and when we start, as children, start erring, going the wrong way, we're never going to suffer the punishment for those sins, but God as a father may discipline us and just kind of kick us back on the course. He takes care of that job. Now, little homework is this. For those of you who'd like to look into it, in 1 John 2, we read of three stages of maturity in the Christian life. Many of you will remember this from 1 John 2. I write to you little children. I write to you young men. I write to you fathers. If you look at how he addresses them, you'll see in it the terms of salvation and the terms of the new covenant coming out. He'll say, I write to you little children because your sins are forgiven for his namesake. I write to you fathers because, why? You have known him who is from the beginning. Remember the new covenant? Nobody's going to say, know the Lord, for all will know me from the least to the greatest. That's the relationship, is the intimate knowledge of him. And I write to you young men, it says later, because the word of God abides in you. Now tell me, before we go, the word of God abides in you. Do you suppose that means that they studied the word of God a lot and they knew the Bible really well? Or do you think it means something deeper than that? Nicodemus. Nicodemus probably knew the scriptures that they had at his time better than anybody in this room. But before Nicodemus was saved, would we say the word of God abides in Nicodemus? No, it didn't. Because in John 5, the Lord Jesus says, you don't believe because you don't have the word of God abiding in you. Tells it to people who knew the Bible very well. What is the term of the new covenant say at the beginning? I will write my laws in their minds, and on their heart I will inscribe them. He's going to make an internal change. And in that sense, the word of God abides in us. He writes it, and then when we read it and study it and take it in, it resonates with what God has already done in us. But to look at that, that's kind of homework. But we'll leave it there. Understanding the wonderful salvation that God gives us. All we have to do? Receiving the Lord Jesus into our own life, believing on him. And then that starts a permanent relationship with him that carries on, and he changes us, ensures us of our going to be with him in heaven. Nothing better you can get, right? Right. Our Father, we thank you that all the terms of salvation you take on yourself to carry out. We thank you that we can rest comfortably knowing that when what it really comes down to is not our ability to make sure we're saved, but that you carry out the terms of salvation in us. We thank you that you've given us the eternal life in your Son, the Lord Jesus, that when we receive him, we do receive the eternal life and all that he brings. And we thank you that the changes he makes are all good, and that we look back and we say, the best thing we ever did was when we received the Lord Jesus and allowed him to make changes in our life. We thank you for it, and we pray that your Spirit would make these things real to us and make our response to them correct. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.